Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Hey friends, welcome to another episode of our podcast, Abound in Hope. And we've spent a few weeks talking about discipleship, women's discipleship, men's discipleship, and family discipleship. And so today we're kind of zooming out a little bit and hopefully trying to get really practical and talk about discipleship in general. So I've got McGregor here in the Imprint Studios with me and Darren Larson as well. How are you guys doing?
Muy bien.
Yeah, I'm doing pretty well.
We just had Mexican for lunch, so he's feeling the flow on his Spanish. So.
Everyone's tired.
Yeah. So let's talk about it. Where do you want to go? I'm going to kind of shoot over to McGregor here a little bit. We're kind of shooting from the hip today. So where do you think... Kind of what's your outline in your mind of, as we talk about discipleship today?
Yeah, I mean, I've enjoyed the podcast so far. We've covered family, women, and men. And I just thought it would be good to talk about the big picture of what discipleship is. And so I thought it would be cool. Let's define disciple. Let's define discipleship. Let's talk about process. Let's talk about stages of maturity. But most importantly, let's get really practical. And maybe that, actually nobody's prepared today. We're prepared out of the abundance of experience. So maybe it'd be cool to talk about experience on the receiving end of discipleship and on the giving end.
Like how we've been discipled?
Yeah.
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 For sure.
So that I'd be curious, how do you guys define disciple?
Yeah, it's funny. You kind of think of the biblical definition of disciple, kind of the New Testament, mathetes, right? Which is that whole idea of being a learner or follower. And I like the imagery of follower because I think of people who've discipled me in particular, like most people at Imprint Woodinville anyway, know about my friend Guy Gray, your father-in-law, weirdly enough, who I followed that guy for 9 years and he discipled me. And it was kind of interesting because, you know, I know there's all kinds of pithy sayings out there, like the Christian life is more caught than taught and all that kind of stuff. But I both caught and taught things from, and was taught things by, mm-hmm. by Guy throughout the years. And I would say the discipleship that happened there was a very intentional relationship that actually had me take chances, mm-hmm. had me grow, had me being honest. I remember telling him things that I was struggling with and him being honest with me and giving me feedback and things like that. And a willingness to be vulnerable and watch and things like that. That was really helpful through the years for me. Mm-hmm. And it just turned over a leaf for me in learning how to disciple other people, like just dragging people along and saying, hey, come with me, do this. Let's hang out together. Let's do life together. I'm not going to try to put on some super spiritual face when I hang out with you. I'm just literally going to be who I am. And that's what I learned a little bit as I followed Guy. Mm-hmm. And hopefully that is, as a follower of Christ, one who's trying to, you know, develop Christ-likeness mm-hmm. in my life, you know, right. spiritual formation in my life. And hopefully people are catching that as they're following right. me. So that's kind of just a anecdotal story of my own life. But yeah, what about you,
and
Tom?
I think that captures what I think I've said maybe in past weeks. I don't remember which episode it was, but just a very simple, maybe all of them, simple hopefully. Definition of discipleship, which is to, so disciple making or discipleship is to intentionally form relationships with other people, Christian or not, for the purpose of helping them trust and follow Jesus.
Mm, yep.
Very simple definition. So for me, I grew up in a Catholic family, but didn't really know the Lord. So I would say there was some foundational doctrines that were laid out there for me, kind of an implicit trust in the Bible, rather than a skepticism, mm. but still a spiritual deadness that was there. And so a guy named Jeff, who's a friend of mine, close friend of mine to this day, was working for the campus ministry that God used and was instrumental in my life. And so I just knew that he met with students and I'd see him on the university, like the university center. I'd see him sitting there talking to students throughout the week. And so I got to know him a little bit and just through mutual friends. And he asked me if I just wanted to, you know, get together regularly and just talk about spiritual things. Cause we had a little bit of spiritual conversation here and there and just kind of intentionally formed a relationship with me to focus on helping me trust and follow Jesus. So that was my first experience with discipleship. So here I am, not even a saved person yet. I don't even believe a regenerate person.
Yeah.
Meeting with this guy and we started having spiritual conversations and we read A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God together. Mm. So here I'm having conversations with him about Tozer in the pursuit of God, and I'm not even a Christian. And so for me, that's kind of helped form a paradigm that we often think of discipleship as Christian on Christian relationships. Mm-hmm. And for sure it is that, but I do believe that you can disciple people to Christ, to faith in Christ. Because if you go with a definition of intentionally forming relationships with people, Christian or not, in order to help them trust and follow Jesus, that's exactly what he was doing for me. So I guess that's how I would blend right now in this conversation the idea of what it means to be a disciple or what discipleship is along with my own personal experience.
I love how in both of your guys' definitions there's this idea of content to discipleship and activity of discipleship. And one of the things, you know, I can be very cynical and kind of a jerk sometimes, but one of the things that I've seen a lot is like discipleship has been reduced to this one-on-one Christian-on-Christian relationship where the smart guy tells the other person what to think and believe.
Right.
And so it becomes all about content. But there's no like, there's no vitality. It's just, you know, somebody with a lot of knowledge.
Yeah, I look back and I actually regret, I don't regret the time that I spent with this young man discipling him, but we didn't have much really relationship outside of this like once a week thing. And it was, we went through a book and I look back and we went through a lot of great stuff, a lot of great Bible. In fact, it was a book on discipleship. But I look back and I go, you know, that wasn't really great discipleship because we just talked about content. Whereas more a truer form of discipleship, I think would have been to invite him into my life more, have him over for dinner, let him see me with my kids, let him see me with my wife, you know, experience some of that side by side stuff. And so it was, in that sense, it was kind of that unfortunate jug to mug practice of discipleship.
It's a really good point. I remember a few years ago, I was pastoring a church in downtown Seattle, many years ago now. And there were a group of young men in our church that I wanted to disciple as well. And I had a view of discipleship was a little bit that jug the mug thing. And I thought, you know, I'm the pastor here. I better be a discipler. So I took these men, five guys, through, we had two goals, which was kind of fun. One was to learn about salvation from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And so we kind of went through his chapter on salvation there. And I wanted to teach these guys about it. One of the guys was not a believer, so I wanted to help him. And then our other goal was to find the best burger in Seattle, which was kind of fun. So every other week or so, we'd go out and choose a different place, Ray's Tavern or whatever it is, to go find a burger and read these Systematic Theology lessons. And the weird part of that is it was fun to me because we were discussing nerdy things in the end of it. But I don't have a lot of relationship with these guys anymore. Yeah. And I don't think I did a great job building relationship with these guys. And I'm not sure, honestly, to this day, and I know I've moved, they've moved as well, but I'm not sure where these guys are at. Whereas that discipleship relationship, it may, you know, if I was considering it that way, it may have been a little different than that. It may have been more kind of the, you know, I think, man, we were just talking about this last night. I was with my men in my imprint group and we were sitting around a campfire. And I said to the guys, man, can you imagine Jesus with the disciples back in the day, sitting by a campfire and just talking, just sharing life, questioning what to do with the emperor. And because we were talking about just what to do with our current, you know, political milieu in the world and trying to navigate that as Christians and what that looks like. And I was just like, man, can you imagine just sitting with Jesus and the disciples learning from Christ, learning from one another in that context, you know? And then the funny thing is you had like the zealots in that crowd and you had the tax. So you had the guys wearing the Make America Great Again hats and, you know, and then you had the other guys that were on the opposite extreme and they were all hanging out together and they were learning together. It was beautiful, you know? So, if you want to make it.
Yeah. I think that's a good point is that when we think about content heavy discipleship, it kind of presupposes a certain worldview, a certain kind of human, and a certain kind of God. I think it often misses that whole life discipleship. It kind of presupposes that God wants us to act a certain way and to know the right things and to do the right things. But it misses this like beautiful story of, no, God's actually inviting us into this story and this family. And it's not just about doing the right things and being a really good moral person. It's about a relationship primarily with him and with others and with yourself and with all of creation.
Out of which the new lifestyle flows, right?
Right. But but it becomes this holistic good life rather than just this kind of monocultural like moral life.
Right.
And I find a whole life discipleship like you both have experienced and are talking about to be way more compelling of like, I can follow Jesus, getting groceries for my wife, so she doesn't have to. I can follow Jesus refinishing a boat or like going to a game with my buddies. I can follow Jesus in all these different contexts. And likewise, I cannot follow Jesus in those contexts. Right. Mm-hmm. And it becomes a holistic view of life rather than a compartmentalized, I follow Jesus on Sundays when I meet with my small group and when I'm praying in the morning. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that's it.
As we think of the Apostle Paul, we know he wrote some letters, right? And obviously he's imparting serious content. The guy was an amazing thinker and was teaching doctrinally, you know, teaching doctrine to the churches. And yet, he's not just a content guy. As important as the content is, no one's going to argue harder and more, you know, stronger for truth and content than the Apostle Paul. And then you get these statements like 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me. So that is presupposing or is implying that he's been around them long enough and lived side by side with them long enough that they would know what kind of life he lived, what kind of conduct. And he says in other places, "Follow my example. The things that you've seen in me, put these things into practice." Mm-hmm. Right?
So, I just want to point out that I'm at 1 Corinthians 11 right now before you even said that. So I was thinking the same thing.
Nice.
That is the picture. I mean, Paul hang out with these people. And then you see the life that Paul poured out into people. Like, think of the Ephesian elders that Paul poured out his life into. Mm-hmm. And then there is a element of like, we did this together. And then there's weeping when they weren't going to see each other again. Mm-hmm. And there was such a growth that happened there. And it wasn't just Paul saying like, here's the doctrinal things that I want you to learn so that you can say. There was a life on life thing that ended up, you know, creating some very intense relationship there.
I think, so I was thinking Romans 8 may be one of the most beautiful, true things ever written. Mm. And it's like this epic high point, but Romans like transitions at 12. Mm. And then it becomes this other like really epic, beautiful high point where you realize doctrine is only beautiful when it's lived out.
Yeah.
Right.
When doctrine is just stuck in your head.
You should never divorce it.
But look at how compelling this picture is that Paul paints for us as disciples of Jesus of what that looks like in a lived capacity.
Yeah.
So we have a definition of discipleship, a general idea of like some of the content of discipleship. Right. What about maturity? Hmm. Like what's the aim of discipleship?
Hmm. I think the aim of, so here's four words that I like to put to being a disciple: believing, becoming, obeying, and loving. And I like to put it that way.
One more time. Believing,
becoming, obeying, and loving. So when I look through the Gospels, I see, so there's the believing piece, and I don't really need to go through that, but because we know there's a content of the Gospel, you know, very clearly, like this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done. So that's the believing piece, but the becoming piece, Luke 6:40, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher." So there's a becoming piece that you're supposed to become like Jesus, and then you see in Romans 8 that what's God working to do? He is conforming us to the image of his son. So so maturity is to look like Jesus in his character.
Yep. Mm.
"Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ," Paul says in Colossians 1:28-29. Hmm. Yeah, I don't have it open, but
I love the ish.
Yeah, ish. It's a great neighborhood.
So are there
somewhere in the Bible we know that.
Are there like stages of growth in discipleship? Mm-hmm. And when there are. Mm-hmm. There are. I know the answer to the question. But like, so when you think through those stages, how do you guys navigate those in helping somebody grow into Christ-likeness?
Well, it's funny, we've kind of characterized some different life stages of discipleship for each kind of person in our church, if you will. Here's families, here's women, here's men. This is kind of where they are. But at the end of the day, discipleship is taking the next step, like moving forward in your relationship with Christ, you know, and that is going to be different for every person. And there's going to be such a uniqueness to the work of discipleship and what God does in a person's life. The discipleship is actually going to look a little bit different for where I'm at spiritually than where you're at spiritually as well. And so in some ways, I think that's where God's grace and patience with us is part of the discipleship process that we have to walk in as well. And so we can certainly have our plans and programs and things like that, but ultimately, at the end of the day, God is committed to our discipleship, it seems, and he uses so many things within the context of it. And we've talked about these things, whether it's pain, suffering, whether it's, you know, COVID-19 or whatever it is, God will use these things. And we're going to all react in different ways. And that's an interesting thing. And yet I think if I was to categorize discipleship, it would be, are you taking the next step in your relationship with Christ? You know, that may be different for every single person, but I think there has to be some movement. Actually, I just saw a quote from Leslie Newbegin, which it said, the important thing is not how we formulate a doctrine of biblical authority, but how we actually allow the Bible to function in our daily lives. We grow into a knowledge of God by allowing the biblical story to awaken our imagination and challenge and stimulate our thinking to acting. What we cannot yet understand or accept, we must nevertheless be allowed to challenge us to more daring thought and commitment to the Lord. Such a good word, you know, like this reminder, like there's a next step here. Discipleship means moving forward. You're not just gaining this knowledge and like all that kind of stuff, but you're actually taking that step in faith.
Yeah, I don't know that I think about stages that much. So I'm curious to hear what you think about stages.
Yeah, I think
I don't disagree that there are stages, but I don't know that I've ever put like markers on them. Or
yeah, I would agree that it's stages will ultimately be artificial. But I think in general, you can say everybody starts out dead. and so what a dead person needs is different than what somebody following Jesus needs.
True.
Now there's going to be some things they both need, which like the gospel, they both need the gospel all the time. But I'd say somebody goes from death into new life. And at least for me, that experience was kind of like a rebirth. And I was very much like
born
a little helpless baby,
born again.
And so what I needed was somebody that would protect me.
Okay. So we didn't hear about your experience. Darren and I shared a little bit. So tell us about yours then.
Yeah. So let me, I'll do it.
And we'll come back
stages.
To stages. Cause I have a thought real quick too about that. So it's from 2 Peter. So yeah, go.
Yeah. Ahead. So my experience was really similar to you, a holistic relationship where somebody intentionally pursued me and brought me into context of one-on-one. But relational one-on-one, not like pedagogical context. And then communities of learning and activity, and then bigger communities. And so it was like this person was a parent to me. They were a part of a family to me. They were part of a community to me. And they helped me to grow. And some of that was, you don't know anything, so you should probably learn some content, and then we can help you apply that later on. Or like, oh, you know the right stuff, you're just doing the wrong things. Maybe like that's killing you and you should stop doing it. But it was very much a holistic thing. I mean, so you know this guy, the guy's name is Chris, and he's at a church down in Portland. He's awesome.
And I went to Myanmar with him, and I can attest to that.
There you go. He's like one of the best people you'll ever meet. And he reminds me of Jesus all the time. And so his whole thing was like pointing me to Jesus, not pointing me to him. And so every time there's something external, my ADHD like kicks in so hardcore.
There's someone like talking in the background, and McGregor's like looking at them.
Like,
at the moment.
I'm like looking around like a drowning
Who's
man.
Talking to me? No one's talking to you.
Anyway, so it's like the process was very much from like death to like a level of maturity where I'd been kind of given the opportunity to serve other people. And
okay, so the thing we can agree on then is that discipleship means there's going to be growth.
Progress.
I mean, there's going to be progress.
Yeah, because discipleship is learning to trust and obey Jesus.
Yes.
But it's not just you on your own. It's you in the context of a community.
Yep.
Under the power of the Spirit, by the guidance of the Word of God.
Yes.
And so, like, God's agenda for you is Christ-likeness. I can't tell you how many times you're going to read your Bible and be like, oh, yeah, God's agenda for me is to, like, turn into Jesus, my own version of Jesus, but to be like Jesus.
Well, I was going to mention the 2 Peter 1 scripture that I thought was so helpful as we think about growth. Because Peter actually recognizes growth in a Christian's life in discipleship, because he writes this: for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, check that out, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. There's a progress there, isn't there? I mean, you think about that.
It doesn't sound so much like a stage as it is like there should be continual growth.
Growth.
Right? Yeah.
Yep, totally.
Yeah, and so with the stages, I'd just break it up in a way that would be helpful for me in thinking through, what does this person need? And in general, I know that the person that doesn't know Jesus just needs Jesus.
Yep.
And then the person that just met him is going to need some content, but they're kind of like a baby and they're helpless, can't feed themselves. Yep. So they're going to need to learn how, in order to grow up, they're going to need to learn how to feed themselves.
Yeah.
There's nothing more tragic than somebody that just says, man, I just want to go somewhere where I can be fed. Mm. It's like, well, man, if you've been following Jesus for long enough that you don't know how to feed yourself, we got some work to do. Mm-hmm. And so baby grows into child, into young adult. But for me, spiritual maturity is that never ending pursuit of Jesus.
Yeah.
But there is a point where you grow up into maturity, even though you continue to grow.
Right. Yep.
And that's
maybe that later stage of maturity, or when someone's been walking with the Lord for a while, maybe a sign of maturity is reproduction.
Mm-hmm. That's, yeah,
right?
Exactly.
When you begin to invest in other people and do the same thing for others that someone did for you, where you begin to then become a discipler. You evangelize, you share the gospel, you look to disciple people toward Jesus. And so that's not something that you would expect a day-old Christian to eventually get to.
But any healthy, full-grown species of any kind reproduces.
Yeah.
And when we make maturity adulthood and don't talk about that reproduction, I think we're shortchanging ourselves.
Yeah, and I probably have said this ad nauseum, but forgive me, I'm going to say it again because I think it's so important. I think within American Christianity, at least the kind of evangelicalism that we find ourselves in, it's very easy to equate spiritual maturity with biblical knowledge.
Yep.
And totally. I have probably said it ad nauseum from the pulpit that I'm always trying to remind people to distinguish what a real Christian faith is from demonic belief, right? Because even the demons believe.
Yeah.
And they shudder. So what makes our belief different from that of demons? The demons know the devil knows the Bible better than we do.
Yep.
You know, And so we can know the Bible, and unfortunately, what we do sometimes is we assume that if someone's very knowledgeable of the Bible, then therefore they are mature.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But some of those people, they leave their wives, and they cheat on their wives, and they abandon their kids, or they cheat on their taxes, they steal, they backstab, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. And so, or they never do anything bad their entire life.
Really?
They're the best people in the world.
Yeah.
But they don't know Jesus, and that's tragic.
Or they look very virtuous. Yeah, it could be that, you know. But just the idea that that we are combining a knowledge. The Bible always keeps the two together, combines a knowledge of the truth, knowing God. So there is content there, but the aim is always a lived truth.
Yeah, it's like P.T. Forsyth. He, at some point, he goes through this intense suffering, and he says, I stopped being a Christian, and I started being a believer.
Hmm.
And for him, a Christian was just this cultural thing he'd grown up with. He was actually quite good at it.
Mm-hmm.
But he crossed from death to life when he started believing Jesus.
Mm. That's great. That's great.
So let me get practical for people that are listening. How do we get in the game? How do we start making disciples? What are some practical tools that you can equip our community with?
I think you have to be super intentional about some of the conversations you have with people, and that's hard to do. And I guess I'm speaking from a man's perspective here.
Mm-hmm.
We men tend to live in the world of talking about Seahawks and cars, and I don't talk about cars. I'm just saying some men talk about cars. But we tend to live in a level where we don't actually talk about what's going on in your life.
Beyond the superficial. But you have to be intentional about that.
You have to be
okay. How do you get intentional about?
Well, maybe the relationship starts. So I'll go back to, I said this right at the beginning of this conversation. Our men in our group have been getting together for quite some time. So last night we're sitting around the campfire, and our group leader, his name's Ryan. In his phone, he had a list of things that we've been texting about or slacking about together that we needed to talk about, that were all spiritual issues in many ways, or how to live out your faith in our current culture, really is what it was. And we had great conversations about those things. And I came away, I got home late last night, challenged, honestly, thinking about my way of thinking. And it actually has caused me not just to change my thinking, but to actually consider what I'm doing today, you know. And so I think that's a cool piece of like learning and growing together. But it was really from an intentional conversation, because we did. I mean, we sat down at the campfire and we started talking about the Seahawks game on Sunday and, you know, how great it was that Cam Newton was stopped at the 1 yard line. And who cares about that stuff? You know, honestly, like what's most important is getting in there. So I think that's really important for us.
Right. I think that sometimes people who, because I'm just wired in such a way, I don't really like chit chat. Like I don't like small talk. I like to have meaningful conversations, but there's also some people who share that wiring with me, but they don't know how to on-ramp into
yeah.
deeper waters without just, you know, you just like, hey, how's it going? It's like, so what's the Lord doing in your heart? Boom. You know, it's like, whoa, that was a hard right turn. Like, can we ramp into this a little bit more, you know, smoothly?
Yep.
But I just think having like intentionality keeps coming back. Like the idea that if we're going to disciple people, then we have to make an effort, even in our conversations, to remind each other of the things that are ultimately important. Like there was a time when I was younger and I think I was doing college ministry and I was auditing a class at a nearby Christian college. And I was a fairly new believer. And I remember thinking like, isn't it amazing that all these students the majority of these students at this campus are believers. Like, shouldn't we be like shaking each other and being like, can you believe we're saved? You know what I mean? But we're just kind of like walking around like the rest of the world. Like we have this amazing spiritual richness and heritage in life that we've been invited into. And yet it's so easy to just not consider it. And I'm not saying that we need to be in each other's faces all the time. And like, we're always amped and stuff, but I do think there has to be a sense in which we are calling each other to remember what we are a part of, who we know, and that we are a part of an amazing thing to be connected to Jesus Christ, the living Lord, to have a glorious future and an inheritance, a hope, all these things. And if we just twiddle our thumbs and chit chat away the days talking about mundane things, like God's given us a limited time on earth, should we not talk about important things?
Well, and that reminder should inspire obedience in my mind. You know, that's much better inspiring obedience by what you have to look forward to, what you are living according to, rather than the fear of being punished or something like that, you know, because I think that's why most people do obedience these days. They're like, they're afraid that God's going to punish them, or they're not going to, you know, keep their job, or they're going to, you know, God's going to cause some problem to happen in their life, when we should be called to obedience because of the glorious inheritance of the saints that we have.
Right. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands.
Yeah.
So the call to, so going back to my thing about, you know, believing, becoming, obeying and loving, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if you're a disciple, you're someone who actually cares about treating Jesus as Lord.
Yeah.
And if you understand what he's done for you, then you love him. And he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So all of this life is fueled and inspired by a love for Jesus, not because we first loved him, as 1 John says, but because he first loved us. So I think that the love of God in Christ for us is what fuels a life of intentionality and fuels a life of discipleship, where we want to become like him.
Yep.
We want to obey him. And we love him. And so
something I've, so similar to what you said a few minutes ago, Tom, that you've been harping on this from the stage and when you're preaching, something that I've been harping on for years and years is that idea of being radically transparent, which I've talked about already in these podcasts. I can't remember which one it was, but that reminder that there shouldn't be shame in the Christian life of admitting our failures. You know, we can definitely deal with some guilt and things like that of choices that we've made and some of the ramifications of those things. But at the end of the day, we can stand before our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, you know, I'm a broken individual, I'm sinful. And if I'm honest about my sins and struggles and things like that, I think that's where that magic happens of growth. If, you know, it's kind of like living in the light, the 1 John, the 1 John picture of, you know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with
one another.
Yeah. With the, you know, the love of Christ is the thing that in some ways helps us to be honest in that way. And so I, you know, one more super practical thing, as you asked a few minutes ago, McGregor, is, you know, not only just that idea of being real intentional about your questions, but being real intentional about being transparent with other people. And that helps in discipleship. I've seen that happen. We've tried to do that with our lives, and I will continue to try to do that in my life as well.
So we think about the different categories of relationships. Like one of the things that I have thought about in my marriage is, should I be doing more to have intentional spiritual conversations with my wife, Lindsay? And the answer is yes, I think I should. And because we talk about stuff all the time, but I don't know that I've been as intentional as I feel like I want to be or should be. But she has a daily devotional that she really likes. It's by Paul Tripp called New Morning Mercies, and it's excellent. And so there's been some times when I've thought, okay, let's just, you know, the kids are in bed, let's have a conversation. And I'm not going to try to have some, force some deep spiritual theological conversation, but just go, hey, let's read one together. And if she already read the one from the morning, then I flip to the 6 month mark, you know, the opposite end, and read that one and just talk about it. And we've had some good conversations. Again, well, this has only happened a handful of times. And I've even realizing in this conversation, like, that's an easy way to just have that, a discipleship moment. Not that I'm like her discipler, but there's a mutuality. Like, yeah. she feeds into me, I feed into her.
What's really cool about that is that's practical, not only in our marriages, but in all relationships. Cause what you're really doing is you're building a trusting like foundation where, like, when the time comes, really heavy gospel truth can go over that. So, like, when you're meeting with, I don't know, your friends, like, building that foundation where spiritual truth can pass over, can handle, you know, the relationship can handle those more significant moments.
Yep.
It's not going to be a significant moment every single conversation,
totally.
But there will be significant moments where somebody really needs to hear either the truth of the gospel or a correction from Jesus or an encouragement from Jesus.
Yeah.
And that consistency and building that trust makes those significant moments possible.
Yeah. What about, like, Imprint Church? Like, what do we think Imprint Church can do? I mean, I know we all have individual callings, and I think we are all individually called to be disciples and to be disciple makers, and so there's a mutuality there. And so maybe we wrap this up by just going, within the community of Imprint, like, what can people do to be a part of discipleship? And I guess I'm intentionally teeing you up on groups, you know, McGregor, like, think
absolutely,
about that,
man.
Because I know you can,
people got
to
get,
you can
in
structure
groups.
Discipleship to some extent. It's hard to structure organic things, but again, there's kind of like the vine and the trellis. And so vines are living things. And so,
yeah, I think that's the thing is, ultimately you can't, orchestrate the genuine relational discipleship that Jesus is after. You can prepare the ground, the soil, and all that kind of stuff and put that trellis up, but really it's something the Spirit does. And so we need to pray. We need to be faithful to get together. And so, our
discipleship's not happening outside of getting together in some way, right?
Yeah. Well, that's one of the, you know, things we've learned in COVID, of the many things we've learned, is that people need to be getting together. I mean, it's going to make a whole world of difference in the way we view the world, the way we handle information, the way we deal with the bombardment of media clips coming at us. If you can't talk through those with someone, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be in a different world, a headspace. Man, COVID has taught us that has reminded us that we are created for community.
Totally. And I would do a pitch for join an Imprint group. If you can't find one, talk to me.
T. McGregor at imprintchurch.org.
Thank you, sir.
don't sit back if you're listening to this today and go, man, I don't have any opportunities to be discipled. It's, you know, friend, we love you. It's not an excuse. Like, you have to take the first step. You know, you have to say, I'm going to try to get involved in a significant relationship.
And not just one. Like, we need community.
Thanks. Yep, good.
And if you're somebody that makes disciples already, or wants to, like, keep on doing it. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. Seriously. Like, it's better to fail at trying to follow Jesus, because you aren't doing it alone.
Yeah.
And he'll help you. Don't be afraid of failure. Like, what's the worst that can happen?
Yeah.
And also be creative. Like, not everybody can gather in person, and that is a bummer. We have technology. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know. There are things that I haven't thought about.
There's an older
creative
pastor, just as a practical illustration, an older pastor in my life, retired pastor, who is like a mentor to me. And during this time, like, we haven't met together. We started kind of this mentoring relationship, in the spring, and we met together in Starbucks once. And then, like, the next time is like, we went in a lockdown, and we've been meeting this entire time. Every 2 weeks, I spent probably about an hour to an hour and a half on FaceTime with him.
Mm-hmm. So cool.
You know, and like, we pray for each other. He prays for me, and I always come away super encouraged. And like, I think that's discipleship. And hopefully I'm providing some value into his life too, as I pray for him and ask him how he's doing, as he's been walking with the Lord way longer than me. But it's not ideal for me. Eventually I'd like to meet up in person with him,
totally.
But I just think that there's a way to do it and still mm-hmm. be involved and continue in relationship, because we are seeking mm-hmm. to help each other trust and follow Jesus. So I see that as a mutuality of discipleship that's happening there.
I have one more thing, though, that I want to encourage you, and that's to serve. Jesus just kind of made it pretty clear that his whole thing was to come to serve.
Yep.
And so if we're going to be like him mm-hmm. and grow up into Christ's likeness, then we got to serve. And that goes beyond just, you know, Sundays. Like, that's serving in your groups, that's serving your family, that's serving your neighbors mm-hmm. and serving our community. And I've grown more by serving mm-hmm. with a community in the community than I ever did by learning a lot of fancy theology. Fancy theology is cool and really fun, and I like it. But I've become more like Jesus by doing what he did.
Right. And we've pointed out from John 13, when he washes the disciples' feet, he says, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Yeah. He doesn't say, now that you know these things, you're blessed. There is a blessing, but he emphasized that I've set you an example that you should follow it. And now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So discipleship is also doing as part, part of the obeying.
Goes back to the whole thing. Doctrine becomes beautiful and compelling when it's enacted.
Right.
So friends, take the first step, you know, get involved in some sort of relationships.
If we can help you take steps in that direction, reach out to us.
That's right.
You can find our email on the website.
Yes.
And so that's a good place to end, and we'll pick it up next time. Thanks.
Peace.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.